Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So I don't know about you. I haven't had a chance to talk to too many of you this week about particular, but let me just confess that Lent leaves me on sort of emotional overload. You have those 6 weeks, and you are dug in, and you are working and being diligent, praying and seeking and doing all of those things, and you come to Easter, and there's this great explosion, and boy, afterward, that first Monday is always tough for me. There's kind of this post-Easter crash, and the Monday after, I usually find myself worn out and kind of confused, wondering, well what do I do today? Up until then, because of all of the things that go along with Easter and Holy Week and Lent and everything, I've pretty much marched in place. I've always known what the next thing that needs to be done was probably the thing I was supposed to do yesterday. But now all of a sudden, I had an open agenda, and it was pretty remarkable. And I found myself wondering, well, what do I do now? What do I do now? And that confusion still remains. There was a kind of a funny incident in our household this morning. We've had company all week. I think some of you know that. Our son and daughter-in-law and our little grandson are in town, and also some other friends. So we've had company in the house. The whole house is turned upside down. We're sleeping in another bedroom, and we don't know where dogs are. We don't know anything. But Carolyn and I woke up this morning. I was laying in bed with her, and she fed dogs. I got coffee, and we're just enjoying the quiet before everybody starts moving, especially the one-year-old. And so I'm laying there, and Carolyn says to me, well, aren't you going to get up? And I said, no, why? And she says, well, don't you need to get going? And I said, why? It's Saturday. And she said, it's not Saturday, it's Sunday. And I said, no, it's Saturday. She said, no, it's Sunday. Maybe you should get up and go to church. And I said, okay. So that'll just kind of show you where I'm living, right? But hopefully I'll have enough coherence to bring this message this morning, because I think it's important. Because you see, the disciples are in the same boat. They've been through all this with Jesus, and think about their personal trauma. This is their teacher, their rabbi, their best friend. They have traveled with this guy for 3 years. They've given everything they have to this ministry of his and to the hope that he is putting out there. And what's happened now? He's gone. Killed. Outlawed. His name run into the ground. They have to be going, what was that all about? Did we, did we bet the wrong horse? What's going on here? And more importantly, what do we do now? Because we're connected with him. We're recognized as being with him. That makes us outlaws as well. We are just as liable to end up on one of those crosses as he did. A confusing time for them. Confusing, empty, wandering sort of time for them. So I think that they're just overwhelmed by the numbness of it. What does this all mean? Where do we go? What do we do? After the trauma of the death, and then they see the risen, living Jesus has appeared to them twice before this, and the disciples are asking themselves, what now? What now? What now? Led by Peter, seven of them, you heard Bob articulate who they were, seven of them, they return to what they know. They return to their old ways of living. They return to fishing, the thing that they did before they met Jesus. The problem is, and Carolyn and I had this conversation yesterday. She makes this point. The problem is that once you've witnessed the risen Savior, there is no going back. There is no old way that's going to have any viability. The old way of living simply no longer fulfilling. These disciples who were once high-level, competent fishermen go out all night and catch no fish. The old paths are closed to us once we've seen the risen Christ. That's the point, I think. The text begins just after daybreak. I just love that, just after daybreak, right? The night is done. The new day is just beginning. And they find Jesus standing on the beach, but the disciples don't recognize him. They don't know who he is, whether it's the half light of early morning or whatever is going on. It could be any number of things. I mean, I think we're tempted to condescension, aren't we? We sort of look at him and go, you know, how could they not recognize this guy they've been with for 3 years? But let me ask you, how often do we fail to see Jesus all the times that he appears amidst our ordinary lives? It's him when he's at work. They also could be blinded by the limits of their own expectations. This is the last guy they expect to see and the last place they ever expect to see him. And if you've ever run into somebody like that, it really kind of creates a blank. Every now and then you run into somebody in the hardware store or the grocery store that you don't expect to see. You go, oh, that looks... Well, that's because it is Arlene Stewart. I just didn't expect to see her here, right? It's probably the same with Jesus. What's he doing on this beach? What's he doing with this little fire? So they're confused. They don't recognize him. The disciples are slow to recognize Jesus. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, will we be as well? When Jesus returns as he promised, will we pick him out in a crowd? Will we be quick to follow him? Will we go, there he is, I recognize him? Or will we be confused as well? Now, the beloved disciple, he recognizes Jesus first. This is likely John. We've talked about this, John, the gospel writer. He recognizes Jesus first, probably because he has spent the most quiet time with Jesus. He's the one that's most inclined to just sort of be with Jesus and pray with him and listen to him. So he's probably taken in more of Jesus than the rest, and he recognizes him first, right? And he proclaims, it is the Lord, but he does nothing. He recognizes him, but he does nothing. But Peter, the ever wonderful, impulsive Peter, he spares absolutely no words, right? Shifts his clothing a little bit, jumps into the sea, and rushes to Jesus because he just can't get there quick enough. Just can't get there quick enough. Readers have long remarked on these differing responses to Jesus. The one that recognizes and says nothing and the one that just goes rushing off, right? The fact is that these differing responses, they tend to polarize us a bit. But the fact is both of them are necessary to discipleship, you see. If we don't learn to recognize Jesus, we miss him altogether. But if we don't act accordingly, then the recognition doesn't really mean very much, does it? We need them both. We need them both. There's an Easter message for us. Ultimately, they find that despite the disciples' fruitless efforts, Jesus provides a meal for them after all. The professional fishermen have been fishing all night. They have nothing. But Jesus provides a meal for them, and he shares it sacramentally. He's the one that came up with 153 fish, right? So they share that breakfast. And after breakfast, Jesus takes Peter aside and famously rehabilitates him 3 times for the 3 denials, 1 for each, piece by piece by piece. Jesus reassembles the wounded and broken Peter. And man, the next time we're going to see him, he's going to be standing on a street corner in Jerusalem preaching Pentecost to all that will listen. The guy that couldn't stand up to a serving girl in the courtyard is taking the world on, proclaiming Christ. I'm so glad for this story. Personally, I'm so glad for this story. It reminds us that far more important than our failures is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. His willingness to continue to engage and entrust us no matter how broken we've been, no matter how failed we've been. And even those of us whose lives have been marked by denial and disappointment like Peter, he's got a place for us. We have great news. Great news. Jesus forgives. Jesus rehabilitates. Jesus uses even the least of us. There is hope for all of us in his embrace. But the question remains, okay, what now? You're Peter. Your life has been reassembled. What now? And Jesus gives Peter the answer. and you and me by extension. In the upper room before his self-sacrificing death, Jesus had told him, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Right? Do you remember that? So I send you. But at that point, the full ramification of this charge wasn't really immediately obvious, not to Peter, not to anybody except Jesus. Now, though, in the light of this new day and by the side of the sea and on this side of the cross, Jesus speaks plainly. What now? What now? Asked Peter. If you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. In other words, it's all a matter of priorities, says Jesus, who knows all of us Peters far too well. I know, says Jesus, that you'll be tempted to do other things. I know that you'll be tempted to do more complicated things. I know you'll be tempted to get all up in your head and forget what I'm trying to put into your heart. I know that you'll profess your love for me in splendid words. Guilty, guilty. I know that you'll describe the marvelous ways I've revealed myself to you. Guilty, guilty. I know you'll want to write elaborate statements to explain me. I know that you'll want to start complicated religions to constrain me. And I know that you'll want to develop magnificent churches to proclaim me. But if you love me, before you do any of that at all, you'll feed my sheep like I did. And Jesus' earthly ministry has made it clear who those sheep are, hasn't it? The poor, the lonely, the at-risk, the sick, the prisoner, the other, the ones he went to. Those are the sheep that we're to feed. All of those that have been forced callously to the margins of our community. Feed my sheep, says the one who feeds us. Now, Jesus knows full well that his flock has some, how should we put this, extraordinarily funny sheep. They have some bedraggled and unsightly sheep. I think that one's been here a time or two. It has some hungry and some needy sheep. There, right there. Has some orphaned and forgotten sheep. Has some helpless and some homeless sheep. Has some baaing and noisy sheep. We got some of those. Has some ornery budding sheep. Could there be an uglier sheep in the world? Has some awkward, graceless sheep. And has some sheep that have just wandered too far away. The Gospels show that the love of Jesus Christ makes no distinction between the lovely and the unlovable. The love of Jesus Christ makes no distinction between the committed and the confused. The love of Jesus Christ makes no distinction between the disciple and the denier. All are forgiven. All are embraced. All are brought back into the kingdom if they're willing. They're all Christ's sheep, and they all need feeding. So what does all this mean for you and for me? As we pursue our ordinary post-Easter lives here by the lakeshore in Fountain Hills, Arizona, just as day is breaking. The message is clear for us, as it was for Peter. The answer to what now is embedded in John's story. If you think about the first thing the risen Christ does there on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias that morning, is feed his disciples, right? Come have breakfast. Then he tells them to go and do the same. Surely we sense the implications of this as we prepare our hearts and our souls to receive the meal that Christ feeds his flock here on this table next Sunday. Surely that can't be lost on us, that Christ feeds us as he fed those first disciples. And it takes but little imagination to hear him calling now quietly to you and to me individually and saying, my sheep, Tom, feed my sheep. Bob, feed my sheep. John, feed my sheep. Speaking into your ear, speaking into your soul, just calling you. So let me ask you something. If you're hearing him this morning, if you're hearing that voice, what now? What now? Let me ask you this. If you're hearing him this morning, what are your plans for this afternoon? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord bless you to feed his sheep and to share and to take his power out into the world and bring hope and grace and love and all of those things that he's brought to you, to all those folks out here around us that don't have them and need them so desperately. What now? Feed those sheep. Amen.